Can I see the family on this thing? Can you do that? I like seeing everybody. Well, you know what? Yeah, but I get this. I want to see Kathy. I want to see Kathy Kirky and other people like that. It inspires me when I'm up here. She did? Oh. There they are. All right. Well, back in I think it was 2011, this preacher, quote unquote, named Harold Camping. I don't know. Has anyone ever heard of Harold Camping? Yeah. No, not Harold. Not have you ever heard of Harold Camping. Have you ever heard of a man named Harold Camping? And you probably haven't. He was a Christian radio broadcaster, and he predicted on May 21st in 2011 that the end of the world would occur on October 21st, 2011. Telling people, leave your churches. The church has been taken over by Satan. And he told people to worship God privately in their homes. And then he said on May 21st again that Christians will be raptured. Dead believers will be resurrected on that day. And then after 5 months after the rapture, the great tribulation would begin sometime in 2012, where the destruction of the world would take place. This is the same guy that predicted in 1994 that Jesus would return. And then after 2 years, he claimed that Jesus came back in spirit. And then a week later, he did it again. He said, I got the date wrong, you know. Or I didn't get the date wrong. I got the manifestation wrong. Not anymore. I want you to look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 36. And it says that, talking about the end times, generally and specifically, and it says here that of the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven. So God didn't let the angels of heaven know, but he let Harold Camping know. See, and this is... These people, when this kind of thing happens, are very, very dangerous. Because, and the problem really isn't that intelligent, well-taught believers are going to be deceived by them. The danger is that every time someone like this opens their mouth and says this, they discredit the end times. They discredit the reality of the rapture. They make a mockery of the church, and They what happens is the media will, not all the media, but some people will lump together everyone who believes in the end times and the rapture with these kind of wackos. See? And that's why they're dangerous. That's why they're dangerous. In Deuteronomy 18:22, it says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that this thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken presumptuously, you will not be afraid of him. In other words, you will not respect him or revere him at all. In another passage, it says, when someone speaks in the name of the Lord and makes a prediction that doesn't come to pass, what should happen to that person? Who knows? They are stoned. The people of God in the Old Testament were called to take them out and stone them. I think some of these people, before they make these predictions, are stoned. Now, in John chapter 14, John chapter 14, verse 1, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Now, as a side note, the previous verse, Jesus predicts that Peter is going to betray him. And remember, when the Bible was written and these authors wrote and things were assembled, there were no chapter breaks and verse numbers. It was one big book, one big writing with no chapter breaks. So he says in the previous verse, I say to you, the rooster will not crow. You've denied me three times. And then he says, but let not your heart be troubled. To me, that's fascinating. Let not your heart be troubled. It appears everyone has disappeared. There's Kathy and Menzo. Hello, Menzo. Good evening. So, verse 14 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's a fascinating statement, by the way. Jesus would make this comment to these people. So, you know, you believe in God. The assumption is you believe in God, then believe also in me. Now, some people take that to mean, see, Jesus is talking about God as a third person. He's not God. That's not what's being said here. Jesus is saying, you believe in the Creator. You believe in the sustainer of all things. You believe in the great, mighty I Am. Believe also in me, the Messiah, the I Am. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, this is another thing. People somehow think they're going to, when you die, you're going to get a mansion. And if we talked about this recently in here, I'm not a fan of that at all. I wouldn't want to live on a hill all by myself in heaven. Who would want to do that? Now, maybe there's some people who, want some peace and quiet after a long life. You're not going to need that because you're going to have a different body and a different mind. And, you're going to be in the presence of God. And so there won't be any stress in heaven. Does everybody understand that? You know, rather than live in a mansion on a hilltop, I'd rather live in somebody's basement. Put me in Jesus' basement. I'll live in Paul's basement or somebody's basement like that. I don't care. I'd live in Jason's basement. Of course, it probably won't be clean even in heaven. But no, I've never seen his basement. He doesn't even have it. That's right, he lives on a slab. Joe's got a clean basement. Because Joe's fanatical about his basement. I go prepare a place for you. Now, this is the thing I want to talk about. Jesus says, I go, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, here's the master builder. And I love how Keith Green put it. It's just a beautiful sentiment and probably so true. Keith Green said, if God created this world in 7 days, 6 days, and Jesus has been working on heaven for 2,000 years, then what he's done up there is going to make this look like a garbage can. And frankly, it is, in comparison, like a garbage can. Heaven. We're also going to inhabit this earth, refined and beautiful, as well as another abode, which we're not going to discuss tonight in specifics. But this topic of the end times and Jesus returning and the rapture happening in heaven and then him returning to the earth in the tribulation period, a very complex, but at the same time, a careful study, it's very simple to understand these things. And I want to talk about the rapture tonight. And then I want to let you know that I've decided we're going to have a Revelations class. And we're going to teach a Revelations class, but we're not going to make you come back a different night for the Revelations class. We're going to teach the Revelation class on Wednesday night for the Wednesday night service. And we're going to provide handouts like we do in the classes. It'll be handled similar to a class, but we're going to do it on Wednesday night because with the weather and with everything happening, I don't want you to have to travel here another night. And frankly, the whole church should be learning about the book of Revelation at this point in time because we're seeing a lot of things right now that are raising a lot of eyebrows and getting people to think about the closeness of Christ's return. And we ought to think that way. But one thing I want to be very careful about, and I warned a group of pastors about this in a text and then in an email, I said, we've got to be careful that we don't practice what I guess I'd call newspaper eisegetics, and that newspaper eisegesis, which means we're going to take what's in the newspaper and read that into the scriptures and find the end times in there. Because every so often, this happened when Nixon got when the impeachment of Nixon happened. This has happened over and over again when Clinton became president. Evangelical Christianity, oh, this is the end. And then when Obama, this is the end. And now you got Joe Biden, oh, we're at the end times again. Well, we are. We're getting closer and closer. But we've got to be careful to understand what are the markers, what are the things we ought to actually be looking for, and not buy into the generalized evangelical hysteria. And frankly, it's not even hysteria because people are looking forward to the end. But I think it's we can't overreach with the scriptures and decide it's now, because we don't know the time or the date. So we have to live our lives as believers, planning our live your life in such a way that you'll be fine if he came today. But plan ahead so there won't be sorrow for the people who follow us tomorrow. Make sense? Because if we plan, like, we could say, well, everybody, the church is corrupt. Go home. Wait in your house. Well, what about the future of that church? What about the future generation? What are we going to, stop teaching classes about maturity? Like, let's say I've got a group of young girls. They're 13, 14, 15. We want to talk to them about marriage. Well, are we going to stop doing that? Because you're not going to get married because Jesus is going to come back in the next couple of years anyway. So, you know, we're not going to bother teaching about things for the younger generation that'll be useful for them in the future. Or we say as a church, we're going to spend all the money now because we don't have to plan for tomorrow. We may not even need to pay next month's rent or next month's mortgage payment, bank payment. So it's very, very important that we're careful about this. Now, so Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And then he says this, I will come again and receive you to myself. Are you reading that in your Bible tonight? This is beautiful language. This is such love language from Christ. I'm going to receive you to myself. He's not a taxi that's going to drop us off somewhere. The way he phrases that is literally, I'm going to embrace you. I'm going to come, I'm going to get you, and I'm going to embrace you for myself. It's beautiful language. And then he says, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, it's kind of interesting, that language, because where he was right there was on the earth, where I am. But he's speaking about a time in the future. He goes to prepare a place, and where he is in that place is where we'll be. We'll be there with him because he'll be there, and he's received unto himself. But it's beautiful language. And then this next verse, and where I go, you know. Isn't that interesting? I've never been there, but you know it. As a believer, we know it intuitively. And more importantly, we know it doctrinally, that where that is. And you know the way. And that's the next thing. Not only do you know where, you know the way. Isn't that beautiful? What a confident thing for the Lord to say to his men here. You know, not only do you know where I'm going, you know the way there. And then somebody speaks up and says, Lord, how do we know where you're going? How do we know the way? There's always somebody in the crowd, right? There's always somebody like that that's going to pipe up. In this case, it's our friend Thomas. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he kind of defines that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. It's a long chapter, so we're just going to read verses 50, maybe to 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 58. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Everybody understands that, right? Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's the dead are different than we here. The dead are those who have gone home, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We being changed are obviously those that are not dead. We're changed. That's described further in the passage we're going to read next in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But Paul describes now some of the why and the what and says, this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Now we use that verse at funerals all the time, but in actuality, the truth of that in its full experience is reserved for the rapture. Because that's the context that it's used. Death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? There's no more grave. There's no more holding place. You know, there's none of that anymore. So the sting of death is sin. That's going to be gone because he's describing what is the sting anymore. The sting is sin, and sin is gone at this point. Now, for you and I, it's not gone yet. The saints still sin, and the saints need confession. The saints have forgiveness, but they still experience failure and sin. The sting of death is the practice of sin. That sting that you and I feel when we fail, that sting when someone else fails us, that sting will no longer exist. The sting of sin will be gone in the rapture. See how important it is to look at these verses in the context that Paul's talking about an event, the rapture. So when we read these passages, what's being said is pertaining to that event. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the encouragement, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, the ones I love with all my heart, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The saint today should take courage and strength from this reality that Christ will come again and receive us unto himself in the rapture. That ought to make us immovable, make us steadfast, and make us work for him. Because it's the evidence of a healthy believer, the evidence of someone who's walking with Jesus Christ, as James said, who has faith that isn't dead, is works. Living believers who have a healthy relationship with God will work. They'll do works. And those works will be fruitful. They won't be dead works. They'll be amazing works. They'll be part of why God saved us in Ephesians chapter 2, unto good works. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Yeah, I know it's Thessalonians. Being silly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. I don't want you to be uneducated. I don't want you to be uninformed. That's ignorant. I don't want you to be uneducated and uninformed, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, there was a whole argument about this, and one of the finest teachers slid on this. It was E.W. Bullinger, and he taught that the believer, when he passed and they're buried, the soul sleeps. Wow. Sleep? You need to sleep? You know, I don't know. Maybe you didn't get any sleep when you were alive. Maybe you had a lot of kids. You never slept. I don't know. But in this case, it's talking about the physical appearance. This is the language of accommodation. And the language of accommodation means words being used to describe a spiritual reality that it's hard to explain without using accommodating language. Those that have fallen asleep simply means those that have passed and have been buried in the ground. When you die, your eyes close, and other than the fact that you're no longer breathing, you look like you're sleeping. So falling asleep was a common phrase used in classical Greek writing as well as in the New Testament to describe those that had passed away. So we won't go any further on that right now. But it says here, concerning those that have passed away, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Well, the people that have no hope would think that you just die and it's the end. Right? So what Paul is saying here is we don't just die and that's the end. There's also was some false teaching going on during this time that Paul was refuting, saying that some had said that the Lord had already returned and that those who were dead and those that were there were still there. So there was that happening here too. But without any conjecture, if you just look at the verses, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those that have passed away and without hope. For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So here's the believer, someone in this age before the return of Christ, before the rapture, and he passes away. The Bible says in Hebrews that he's absent from the body, but he's present with the Lord. There's something, and I don't mean to say this because nothing is missing at that point in his experience. He's with God. Nothing's missing in experience. But in the promise that God has made to make all things new and to rescue the entire human being from sin, his body needs to be rescued. His soul is absent from the body, present with the Lord. But God has a further plan to rescue his body. Because what's happened in many fronts, and this is true in Christianity, people have unspiritualized the human body. We make the body dirty. The body is unimportant. The body doesn't matter. Well, the early church never thought that. You can read some of the writings of the early church fathers, and they looked forward to the revelation of Christ, the return of Christ, and the resurrection of their bodies as well as their souls and spirits. They didn't separate body, soul, spirit, or body, spirit, or soul, spirit, whatever, however you're dichotomous or trichotomous, doesn't matter. The human body was important to God. Think about it like this. Doesn't he call it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the temple of the Holy Spirit? The human body is valuable to God. And not only will God save your soul, he will also save your body. He's going to resurrect it so it's a new body because we've trashed this one. And sin has taken its toll on the human body. It ages, it wrinkles, it hurts, it doesn't move the way it ought to. You know, you get all kinds of things growing inside of it that kill it. It's crazy what sin has done. God is going to remove the sting. Listen to me. The sting of sin gets removed from the whole man and the whole woman. So here he says, we believe that if Jesus died and rose again, so also bring those up who sleep. Romans 8:11 says something very, very similar. Romans 8:11 says it like this. But if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead, listen to this, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your, say it, mortal bodies. So he's going to give life to your mortal body through the spirit who dwells in you. Now this isn't, if you read it very simply, what is being said here is, even in the rapture, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit during the rapture, but he has a vital role. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, transforms our bodies. He assembles and transforms human body. This is unbelievable. This is incredible. It's exciting, isn't it? So not only does your soul get rescued, your body gets rescued. And God knows my body needs to be rescued. And so, by the looks of it, some of yours might need a little a little help as well. Just teasing. You know what? Sometimes I don't even know. I want to have fun, but I want to be careful. All right, enough of that. For this I say to you, by the word of the Lord. Now, Paul doesn't often say that, you know. He doesn't say, I'm saying this by the word of the Lord. But Paul wants, this is the importance of this topic. Paul is saying, with the authority of Scripture, I'm going to say this to you. That you who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. The heresy being taught was that there was an order to this. Somehow the dead would go, then those who were alive would go, and the dead would be left behind for some other time period. I mean, all kinds of heresy floating around during this time. But see, the principle of the body of Christ means this. I'm joined to Harry and B. They're joined to me. We have a union in the body of Christ. The body, the eye, the ear, the nose hair, the foot, the toe, the big toe, the toenail, it's all part of the body. God will not receive one part of the body without the other part of the body. Do you understand this? So not only does God bless the body as a whole, he's going to rescue the body as a whole. That's why he's waiting for the transformation of all human bodies who are believers, all the mortal bodies of believers. He's going to do it together. Every saint from when Pentecost happened to the trump of Christ and the rapture will have their bodies resurrected simultaneously because we are the body of Christ. If that doesn't tell you the importance of fellowship, the importance of body life, the importance of loving one another, the importance of enjoying one another, the importance of recognizing our union with one another, the importance of respecting one another, honoring one another, encouraging one another, then I don't know what else could. That God's eternal plan written in the Scriptures is the simultaneous resurrection of every New Testament Christian. That says much about the value that God has placed and expects us to place on the church. How many understand that tonight? You understand all that? All right. Very, very important. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. These are those saints who passed away. They rise. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord, where? This is very important. We don't meet him on the earth. That's the second coming of Christ. This is not the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ in the Bible is when the Lord returns on the Mount of Olives and does his business with those that have attacked his elect, Israel, and Satan during the Battle of Armageddon. It's very, very important as a distinction. Here, he does not meet us on the earth. He meets us in the air. And Paul is very specific about this. Hello? He's very specific about this. This is in the air. So in the rapture, he comes for his own. The book of Revelation shows when the Lord returns, he comes with his own. We return with the Lord. We're not going to do much. We're going to watch him handle his enemies. You know? But in the rapture, he comes for his own. In the second coming, he comes with his own. Remember all those horses in Revelation? We all return with the Lord Jesus. The second coming includes you and I. You're coming again. But we'll be behind him in a crowd. And in that crowd will be Old and New Testament saints together. It's going to be incredible. But here, we meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And that means whether he's there or here. Where he goes, we go. It's like Ruth. Where you go, I go. Your God will be my God. And that's how it's going to be. And here it's like where he goes, we go. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's good stuff. It's not scary. It's comforting. The word here, caught up, that's in verse 17, is a Greek word, harpazo. Harpazo. Whenever you see a Z in the transliteration of a Greek word, it's pronounced D-Z-O, harpazo. And it means snatch away. One Greek scholar that I really like, Vincent, said, snatched away with swift and restless divine energy. The power of God swiftly and restlessly snatches away. A secondary word for this is to tear out. That's also very interesting. There are five or six components of the rapture being mentioned here. We'll just quickly go through this. The first component is the shout. Now, with a shout, the Lord will return with a shout. I'd say it's his shout. Revelation 4:1 kind of says that. Revelation 4:1, come up here. That's the voice that John hears. Come up here. Well, guess what? That could very well be the shout we hear. Come up here. And shoo, up we go. Now, my father would be sitting in a recliner downstairs. If I was upstairs, he says, get down here. And then you got down there. Well, in this case, it's get up here. And he'll receive us. The trump of God, this is a very important phrase. Whenever there were great manifestations of the presence of God, a trumpet sounded from heaven. When the law was given in Exodus 19:13, the trump sounded. Jericho, when God supernaturally knocked down the walls of Jericho in Jericho chapter 6, the trump of God was sounded. Of course, it was sounded by those that were there, but a trump was sounded. There were warnings. Trumpets were used in warnings in Exodus 33:3, as well as celebrations in Psalm 81, verse 3. Not important for you to write all that down, but just realize this. Whenever God was about to do something magnificent, there would probably be a trumpet being sounded nearby. God doesn't mind sounding his own trumpet. And it's a good thing he does, because half the time people are asleep when he does great things. So then, after the trump of God is mentioned, the voice of the archangel is mentioned. Now, think about the voices of archangels in the Bible. There were two times, right? Gabriel to Zacharias and Gabriel to Mary. The announcement regarding Christ. Gabriel will likely have an announcement, the voice of the archangel. Can you imagine this event? Now, it's going to happen very quickly. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, it will happen in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ, in the twinkling of an eye, the event happens and it's over. That's how fast this is going to happen. So I remember thinking when I was in college, new believer, 18 years old, I was at Holyoke Community College. And I remember I was reading this verse on a break, maybe it was lunch, and I was talking to my buddy Steve. We were both believers. I had led him to Christ through our youth group that Chris led. We're sitting there, and all of a sudden I said, if we're going to meet the Lord in the air, what if you're inside? And I looked up and I saw these rafters, these metal rafters and a metal roof. I thought, how in the world is that going to happen? We're inside. If you're in a building, you're going to go through that. You're going to go through that building, and it's going to hurt. So the last thing you feel on earth will be your head. No. So I was thinking about, and I went down, I thought about it before, I went to a physics professor. And it was Thomas. Rene Thomas was his name. And I said, Mr. Thomas, can I ask you a question? I said, if the human body were to move at the speed of sound, at the speed of light through the air, what would happen to that body? He said, the moment it started to move, it would immediately disintegrate. Because of the friction of the molecules in the air, it would literally tear that body apart. So Paul said, we'll be clothed with incorruptible in the twinkling of an eye. So that means your body's changed and off you go. That's how you're going to get through the ceiling. You remember how Jesus walked through that wall in the room and said, hello? Put your hands and feel my scar and put your hand in my side. Remember they were eating and he showed up in the upper room? Well, that's how he got through. He had a glorified body. And when we see him, we will be like him. Everybody understand that? When you see him, you'll have a glorified body like he had. He resurrected from the dead and was walking around. Now, he could eat, he could talk, and he was touchable. He could literally be physically felt in that body. That's the body we're going to have. God is going to rescue and redeem the human body. That's what the rapture is all about, my friends. One of the things the rapture is all about. And it is so fabulous and exciting. Now, when we return with the Lord in these bodies, we're 1,000 years on the earth, and we'll talk about this during Revelations class, 1,000 years on the earth in these bodies, moving about, doing our things, eating, talking, walking, hugging if you want. I mean, amazing. It's optional, men, so don't worry. Hugging if you want. But there'll be some physical. You'll have a physical body. It'll just be a spiritual physical body. And just because something's spiritual doesn't mean it's not physical. The spiritual isn't always invisible. And the spiritual isn't, I almost did a double negative. Now I've lost my train of thought. The spiritual isn't always invisible, and the spiritual isn't always non-physical or immaterial. The spiritual can be material, and the spiritual can be physical. Capiche? All right. Gabriel makes an announcement. I don't know how he's going to have time to make an announcement. He'll announce something. Here it is. It's gone. It's going to be a fast announcement. But Gabriel is involved here, the voice of the archangel. All right. Now, this thing about being caught up, this harpazo. I want to spend a couple minutes on that and then we'll close. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a use of this word. I know a man. I always wonder why he didn't say it was him. He just didn't say it was me. Maybe he was trying to be humble. I don't know. Maybe someone can give some commentary on that at some point. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Or whether out of the body, I don't know. Let me read that again. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know. Or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. There's that word, caught up. He was taken up. Acts chapter 8. Verse 39. Acts chapter 8, verse 39. Now, when they came up out of the water, you remember this? Philip baptizing the eunuch there, tells him, you know, you need a teacher. The guy says, I need a teacher. And then he explains the gospel to him. And then in verse 39 says, and when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Imagine that. You're at the pool at the cases. Jason dunks you. You come out of the water. He's gone. Hilarious. You know, what happened to Jason? I don't know. He's gone. Probably went to go get a sub or something. But he's out of here. So here's Stephen, gone. Here's Paul, gone. Taken up. See, there's a whole group of people who think the rapture is a joke. They think it was invented by Carl Darby. They think it's just this modern thing, this modern invention by the dispensationalists, as if the rapture's never happened before, as if no one's ever been caught away. Enoch walked with God and was no more in Genesis 5:21. Elijah taken up in a chariot in 2 Kings 2, verse 1. And of course, Jesus in Acts chapter 1. The rapture is no strange occurrence to God. This is not the first time God has lifted anyone out of the way. It's certainly not the first time God has removed those from judgment who were not intended to be judged. We know of the ark. That happened with the ark. We know God removed Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah before he burned it to the ground. So don't believe these people say, well, this is some brand new, newfangled thing, the rapture. What's a rapture? Well, it's happened several times. The nature and purpose of the rapture are some of these things. Number one, it's God removing the church from impending judgment intended for Israel and the world. Removing the church from a judgment not intended for them. In Jeremiah 31, 7, I think it says, for this is the time of tribulation. It's never been seen. It's the worst it's ever going to be. You'll never see anything like it. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. That's Israel. This is a time for Israel's testing. And we know that's true because Ezekiel says, at the end of the tribulation period, Israel will pass below the rod. In other words, Israel will be judged before they're allowed into the millennial reign. So yes, the seven-year tribulation period is intended to deal with Israel primarily. It is also, the rapture is also intended to tear out cosmic and carnal believers. Because this word snatch away also means tear out. And it's my opinion, my opinion, some believers are so entrenched in the world, it's going to take a bit of a tug, but God will get them out. Remember, God had to send someone into Lot who was entrenched in Sodom and Gomorrah. What did he have to do? What did he do? What did the angel do? He grabbed him and pulled him out. See, none of this is new to God. Some of you might have to be pulled out of here. Don't grow your roots so deep that God's got to pull you out of here like a big weed. Think about eternity, where your heart is. That's where your treasure ought to be. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And be ready to go. This is also a sign to the world, the rapture. What will it be like? One day millions of people are gone like that. Wow. The questions are asked, what will happen to the truck of the Christian truck driver that's going down the road? Ditch. What will happen to the airplane flown by the Christian pilot? Ditch. I think God will be, things are going to get very serious very quickly after the rapture. If you look at the book of Tribulation, you know, I love some Christians. Oh, God will probably land the plane very gently. If you look at the book of Revelation, God is done being gentle. Now, the fierceness of his wrath is manifested against the devil and the system of the world. It's a sign to Israel. Do you remember the parable of the 10 virgins? These are representing Israel. 10 or 12? Might be 10. Was it Menzel? Was it 10 virgins or 12? Hand sign. 10. 10 virgins. There were 10 versions. The New King James, the King James, the Revised Standard, the Amplified. All right. So he says to them, they need to trim their wicks and get their lamps ready. Right? And some of them did, and some of them didn't. You know what the difference was? The rapture. Because they knew when the rapture happened, the Lord's return was in 7 years. That Israel will be ready for the Lord's return. This will be a sign and a signal to Israel to prepare for the return of the Lord. There'll be all kinds of material for people to find. Will be gone, but the messages might remain, and the books might remain, and people will begin to research. I think there will be people who start to ask questions. What happened? You ever wonder why all these movies about aliens have been so popular all this time? You think Satan is preparing the world for a lie? Who knows? Also, I believe that this is an instant replay of the devil, an instant replay of the ascension for the benefit of the devil's view. This is the rapture of the church, the same way Jesus ascended, a sign to the devil, your days are numbered. Think about this. 7 years from the moment of the rapture, or closely thereafter, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years in a pit. The clock starts ticking on him when we go up. Very interesting. And then the wrath of God is made known and manifested. But you know what, wrath? I was thinking of a good definition for wrath, and this is what I thought about. Wrath, the removal of all graces, logistical and otherwise, for the unbeliever. The removal of all grace for the unbeliever. Remember, unbelievers experience the grace of God, not on the same level as the believer, but the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Their crops benefit from rain. There's all kinds of peripheral blessings on the world as a result of God pouring out his love and grace on the church and on the world. For God so loved the world, he sent his only son for it. Of course, there are graces for unbelievers, opportunities, chances given to them to believe and receive and to respond to God's mercy and kindness. But there's going to be a point in time where those graces are no longer available, where they begin to be removed. And we see them gradually pulled away in the book of Revelation in the 7 years. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 says that God has not appointed us under wrath. We will not be here because we're not appointed under wrath. All the wrath that God has against you is poured out on Christ. And we have the effectiveness of that to our benefit as believers. Where those who have rejected that, they will pay, in a sense, in experience, for their own sin. Now that doesn't mean God will send anyone to hell because of sin. They are sent to hell because of unbelief. And that is the unforgivable sin. Unbelief. So, God has not appointed us unto wrath. And we're going to stop there. But in the book of, when we cover the book of Revelation from the beginning, we'll see the church age in the first three chapters. Then we'll see you no longer see the church at all. It's not mentioned. The churches are mentioned in the beginning of the book of Revelation. Then Revelation 4:1, come up here. And then the church is never mentioned again until the end. That's because the church is not there during the Great Tribulation. The church has been received up and is experiencing the marriage supper of the Lamb and the Bema Seat judgment of Jesus Christ. A lot of information tonight. Are you glad you came? Glad you guys are here. Glad you guys were able to join on Zoom. Does anybody want to ask a question or make a comment? Debbie? The series for Revelation will be started next Wednesday night. That'll also be available on Zoom. Yes, Andy's giving me a thumb. We're going to try to, I think we're going to try to video record. And they'll be. We'll try to figure out a way to make them available to people if you want to watch the video. But also, Tim will continue to use the audio recording as he has, I believe. Is that right? Okay. So the classes will be, as far as I know, will be on the website on audio at a minimum. We're not sure how we'll make the video available. Andy's got to work some details out with that, but knowing Andy, he'll figure it out. Is there anybody with a comment or a question? You know, my favorite part of this is that it's God, the oneness of the church is this important to God that he does this event like this. He doesn't violate any principle of the church and the body of Christ through this. Comments or questions? Anybody else? We'll take a couple and... question here. Can you use a microphone because the folks on Zoom can't hear you? Can I set this up, or why don't you come around here that way we don't get any feedback? Okay. Jason.
Oh, yeah. So what do you think about time versus eternity? You know, a lot of times we tend to think of eternity as time forever. But, you know, it seems like eternity just is. You know, Jesus said, I am. Like, he embodied all that is all sufficient. He just is. He no beginning, no end. He's the beginning and the last. He just is. And so if eternity is different from time, like we tend to be progressive because we're in time.
Right.
There's, you know, this second's gone, and that second's gone, and that second's gone. Seconds make minutes, minutes make hours, you know, hours make days, over and over and over again. But it's linear versus if eternity just is. I don't claim to know what the dimension of eternity is. I don't think God's completely revealed it.
Yeah.
Things might happen all at once from his perspective. And then, so that verse, when we read that people will sleep, well, you could have both. They could sleep and to be absent from the bodies and be present with the Lord. Because yeah. In a sense, to Christ, to eternity, they'd happen at once.
Okay, so yeah, possible. But I think that with there are certain aspects of time that we want to think about first. Because I think God put us in time. And we're in it, and here's some of the things about time that are interesting. Number one, it's measurable. It's measurement. Number two, erosion happens during time. Three, aging happens during time. And four, deterioration happens during time. They're all kind of related, you know? So if you take out time, there's no longer measurement, There's no longer erosion, there's no longer aging, and there's no longer deterioration. So somehow eternity is the absence of those things with existence. You know, now I don't want to get, you know, what do they call it? Not exponential. I don't want to get goofy here, but, you know, eternity is that state where God is always. And then, you know, he's always been, he always will be, he doesn't change. He's always been. I mean, if you think about it, before creation, God always was. And then always will be. No end. No beginning, no end. Nothing. Time has a beginning and an end. So God, in his wisdom, creates, and in that creation, he creates time, the clock. And it's measured. How's it measured? The sun goes up and the sun comes down. And the earth spins round and round and round. Measurement. And then at the plan of God, he's going to stop. There's no longer a need for time. So time is over. And there's no longer measurement, erosion, aging, or deterioration. That's how I look at it. It's good for you to move around a little bit. It'll help your recovery.
I just think it's interesting to say eternity, but in God's word, he uses time for us as humans to understand what he's talking about,
yeah.
Such as the tribulation and the millennium, because in our feeble minds, we need that to understand and to grasp the concept of that, I think. At least for me, I look at it that way, that he is so gracious in his teaching to actually give us that. Mm. Because for him, time, he's outside of time. But we need that, I think, to understand his teaching. So.
Mm. And in time at the same time.
Yeah. It's really a fascinating thing to think about. But, you know, you don't want to get your head in knots. You know, don't get your brain in knots over it. You know. I think there needs to be some subsequence in eternity. Meaning there needs to be not time, but order of event. Well, that's in time. The tribulation period's in time. But when you go outside into eternity, can there be enjoyment with no sequence? Doesn't something have to happen and then I enjoy that, or there is an experience and then there's enjoyment? As I know it now, yeah. But I think there's probably some level of subsequence. Okay, let's get off that. Anybody else? Comment or question? Joe's head's going to pop right off his shoulders. Does anybody have anybody else? Comment or question? Paul, comment or question? Emery? No? Anybody from our Zoom family here? It looks like someone's trying to speak the phone number there. No? Could we hear any of them if they wanted to say something, by the way? We could? Okay. All right. Well, that's great. Can we ask Menzo to close in prayer and make sure we can hear? Feel free to make a comment before you close, Menzo, if you want to say anything. Nothing. Can't hear you. Hold on a second. Not going to happen? Okay, somehow you're not going to be able to say anything. All right. And then the whole thing just disappeared. Okay. All right, so that being said, on behalf of Menzo, I would like to pray now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our time together tonight. This is a vitally important subject. And it's an exciting subject, and it's a fun subject. And I pray, Lord, as we go to the weeks forward here in the book of Revelation, that we'll continue to have our hearts encouraged, our understanding. As Paul said, you don't want us to be ignorant of these things, uneducated and uninformed. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to navigate our days here, as these have been really interesting times. Bless us as we leave here. Keep us safe on the roads. I pray for the health of our church and the health of individuals here, from the pains and aches to procedures to colds and COVID and everything else involved. Please bless your people, Lord. We know you're gracious. We pray you would just give a special blessing, Father, these days. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Good night, all.